You know, how did he influence that so many people that today it has grown to 1.8 billion people across the world saying they believe in this man? And I'm reminded of a parable Jesus used. He spoke of the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's as small as a grain of sand. It is extremely small. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It is this small. It's like a grain of sand. It is laughable. People mock it as they did with the disciples. It is insignificant. It in itself looks powerless. But Jesus says, this seed will grow. It will become this massive tree and influencing loads of people. And I've seen this. The kingdom of God is like it. It's like the word of God is like a seed. But if that seed is planted into the soil of a man or a woman's heart or a child's heart, it can lead to changing the world. One person's life with that seed in that soil. There's a ripple effect that happens. When I was a student, I think a third year student, I was responsible for our first year's camp in Stellenbosch. So there were all the first year students coming, only about 40 of them. It was a small camp. There was like 20 different denominations of people. These young people didn't know God, didn't have a relationship with God. And I remember, you know, my heart breaking for them, you know, spending time with them on this camp, you know, 18-year-olds, you know, spending time with them, seeing how far they are from God, how lost they are, how confused they are. And I remember then there was a thing started on the Thursday, and then was the Friday. We had loads of games and things and fun, and I was like really, really tired. That evening around 11 o'clock, I think around 12 o'clock, I got into bed, and we've been like whole day going. And as I wanted to just sleep, as I was just about to put my head on the pillow, I just heard the whisper of God in my heart, now pray for these young people. And so I got all the facilitators together at 12 at night. They were really tired already. I said, guys, now we're going to pray. Never go on a camp with me. It's dangerous. It's really dangerous. So we started to pray at 12 that night. We went on around until about 4. And we prayed through each of these young people's names, bringing them before the throne of God. I said, God, touch them. I'm going to cry as well. God touched them. And so next day went on, and then that evening we had an opportunity where we would have a few testimonies. People would share what Jesus had done in their lives, and then we would give them an opportunity to respond to Christ. And I've only a few times in my life experienced anything like it, like God was there. He arrested these young people's hearts like I have not seen. The one Roman Catholic young man, he shared with me later that as they were just sitting there, he was hearing angels singing. I didn't hear them, but he said he heard angels singing. These young people were so touched by God that they came forward, they came and knelt in front, tears running down their faces, crying out to God to forgive them their sins and to save them. And it was a phenomenal evening. Absolutely phenomenal. It wasn't just a few people praying a nice prayer, Jesus, forgive my sin. It was like it was as if God was there and they were in his presence and they met with him. 18-year-olds, nobodies. But a seed of the kingdom was planted in their hearts. Now, 13, 14 years later, some of these students tell me that that night their lives changed. Some of them are now pastors influencing hundreds of people. Hundreds, if not thousands. A ripple effect when somebody commits their life to God. That's the power of that seed being planted. And that's partly how Jesus did it. how he changed the world. He realized it's not about numbers. It's not about big numbers. It's not about money and power and armies and things. He knew that if he can just plant his word in somebody's heart, he will change the world. And he did that. He raised up 11 men and his other followers, and they went forth and they changed the world. Jesus, the man who changed the world. How did he do it? How is he still doing it today? I just want to touch on something, how Jesus has changed the world. On the one hand, he's changing individuals' lives. On another level, there's been societal change. Many of us are not aware of this because we're not studying history. We're not aware that how life was 2,000 years ago and how Jesus changed, how his teachings impacted society. So I just want to touch on one, quickly, just one area where Jesus, the teachings of Christ changed our world. Maybe just mention a few. The one is, he changed the value of human life. He changed the standard of compassion and mercy. He changed things like education for everyone. I can't go into the details. You can read the book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born by James Kennedy. And it sort of breaks down every chapter how Jesus impacted society. Education for everyone, freedom for all, and much, much more. But just on the value of human life. Before the coming of Christ, 2,000 years ago, human life on this planet was exceedingly cheap. Babies, children, women, slaves, and the elderly, orphans, widows, they were extremely lowly esteemed. Extremely lowly esteemed. Abandonment of children was commonplace in the Roman Empire. It was common for infirm babies or unwanted little ones to be taken out into the forest or the mountainside or wherever in the city to be consumed by wild animals or to starve. Imagine that. People just take their kids because they don't want them anymore and just get rid of them. Only about half of the children born lived beyond the age of 8. Always there was sickness and disease as well. But infanticide wasn't only legal, it was applauded. Killing a Roman was murder. But it was commonly held in Rome that the killing of one's own children could be an act of beauty. Can you imagine the society where it was an act of beauty to kill your own children? But then Jesus arrived on the scene and he said, "Let the little children come to me." He suddenly said, they have value. He knew the power, the potential in one life. And he loved each and every one. Christians were different. Even the Caesars of the Roman Empire, they would write how the Christians were different. He said the Christians would look after the invalids, the old, the cast outs. They would look after the Roman cast outs. And he said it was shameful that the Christians would look after their own weak ones and they would also look after ours. He said it was shameful. But so compassion and mercy wasn't part of the picture until Jesus appeared. And then Christianity infiltrated the Roman Empire. It changed the laws because they said every human being has value. That's where it comes from. It wasn't so before. Just read this quote for you. It's on the screen as well by an eminent historian, Will Durant, who studied the impact of Christianity on the Roman Empire. And he said, there is no greater drama in human record than the sight of a few Christians scorned or oppressed by a succession of emperors, bearing all trials with a fiery tenacity, multiplying quietly, building order while their enemies generated chaos, fighting the sword with the word, brutality with hope, and at last defeating the strongest state that history has ever known. Caesar and Christ had met in the arena. Christ had won. The 30-year-old nobody from Nazareth changed the world. And he is still changing the world. I can't go into all the details, but it's a great book that you can get. It's called More Than a Carpenter. It speaks of a few things about Christ, about Jesus that we can't go into now, but it speaks about the reliability of Scripture, that what we have today is the same that was written down by eyewitnesses 2,000 years ago. It speaks about the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, the reliability of the witnesses, speaks of Jesus being more than a carpenter. So it's 30 rand, cost price, just get it or get it for somebody that is doubting, somebody that is confused about Jesus. Okay, so that's some background. Now I want to get into it. How did Jesus change the world? How did he do it? So I want to start off with, going to show you a video clip in a moment about Jesus' baptism. I'll give you quickly some background. You will see in this video, it's from the Epic Bible series, or the Bible, the Epic series that we're also having a life group for. So if you want to watch the whole 10 episodes from Genesis to the book of Acts, you're welcome to join it. But in this video clip, you will see Herod, the king of Israel, of Jerusalem, of the area, sitting there and speaking to Pontius Pilate, the man who crucified Jesus. There's some guys wrestling in front of them as well. It's the sort of the entertainment, I guess. And then it speaks, they start speaking about John the Baptist, a man, a prophet that was baptizing people in the Jordan. And then Jesus appears. And then they speak of that. Okay, are we ready?
In the desert, the people are flocking to this wild man, John. I think he's a prophet. Some even call him the Messiah.
Do you truly repent? God's axe is ready. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
See the salvation of God!
And what is a Messiah?
The Redeemer of the Jews. Anointed by God to set them free.
Then you need to keep an eye on your Messiah.
If you want more, you need to go to the life group. Jesus stepped out of nowhere. He's done no miracles at this stage. No one knew anything about him. He suddenly stepped onto the scene. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and suddenly the heavens opened above him, and the Spirit of God descended upon him. And then everything changed. Luke 4 verse 1, just after the baptism, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit." For 30 years, nothing. No miracles that we know of. Nobody spoke about him. And then suddenly when he was filled by the Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, things changed. In verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region." Before no one was speaking of him, suddenly everyone's starting to speak about this man. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that was resting upon this man. About 100 years ago, there was an engineer with a class of students, and he asked the question to them, "What is the most important thing to come out of a mine?" He's asking his students, "What is the most important thing to come out of a mine?" Okay, what would you say? What valuables comes out of a mine? What would be, what's like treasures currently? What treasures are coming? What treasures are valuable to us these days? Gold, platinum, diamonds. Diamonds. Girl's best friend. The miner. The most valuable thing to come out of the mine is the miner. Well done to those who got it. But imagine that people even kill one another for these rocks coming out of a mine. But Jesus came to set another standard. Jesus is like a miner going to find true riches, and it's called people. Human beings are his treasures. And he finds them all soiled and dirty and messed up, and then he cleanses them and restores them and sorts us out. Do you have any idea how valuable you are to God? Do you have any idea how valuable a person is? I want to show you another video clip. This is about Jesus revealing why he came to earth. Some background: he went back to his town Nazareth. He went to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he read from the book of Scripture, Isaiah, 700 years old prophecy. And then he declared what he is here to do. A man on a mission. And then you'll see the woman on the balcony is Mary, his mother. And you'll see a Pharisee or two getting angry. Let's go. Just play it.
In the synagogue, Jesus reads from one of the most popular scriptures of the time, a prophecy describing the coming of the Messiah.
Jesus.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to declare freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, today this scripture is fulfilled.
What are you saying? What are you saying?
That you have achieved all this? That you are the Messiah, the chosen one, sent by God? No!
I'm saying you must accept God's word.
How dare you? That is sacrilege. He has never studied the law. This man knows nothing. His healing is the work of demons.
It has begun.
Jesus quoted there Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21, he spoke of why he has come. He was a man on a mission. He was a man who came to set people free. He came to heal. He came to open blind eyes. He came to declare that the arms of God are wide open for the whosoever. But he started off by saying, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's the key word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then later in John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Why the spirit? What is so important about the spirit? God is spirit. It's like a TV. You are like a TV. Did you realize that? You're like a TV. And you sitting there on your cupboard area there, you're sitting there and you are thinking, there is no such thing as DSTV. It's all a hoax. They are after your money. That's all. There is no DSTV. It's all rubbish. From your perspective, it might seem so because you don't have a DSTV decoder. You don't have a decoder. So from your perspective, there is no DSTV. And so there are multitudes of people, but many people saying, there is no God. But they haven't received their decoder. They haven't received the Spirit so that they can connect with God who is Spirit. They haven't received the Spirit so that they can hear His voice, see Him, experience Him. The Spirit, Jesus said, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And if you want relationship with God who is Spirit, you need to have relationship with the Holy Spirit. Only by the Spirit can you see Him and experience Him. Luke chapter 4 verse 18, I just want to read again to you what they touched on there in the video clip. There's an Old Testament prophecy, 700 before Christ, and Jesus declares it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. What is anointed? Anointed is to like be smeared. That's what Christ means. Jesus, Savior, Christ, anointed, smeared with the Holy Spirit. He had an encounter with God, the Holy Spirit. Then he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he ended off by saying, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture reveals five areas. I'm just giving an introduction today. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at each of those five areas. Five reasons why Jesus came. Five areas of human needs that Jesus came to address. And then later, he imparted these same five anointings or gifts to his church so that that ministry can continue. It's the gift of the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the teacher and the pastor. It's revealed in these scriptures. These five gifts represent, in a sense, you know, some of us have been here a few services ago, know that I like boxing. So it's like the fist of God against the powers of darkness. These five areas, five gifts, five anointings. Jesus had it all upon him, but he releases it into his bride, into his body, so that lives can be changed. So I'm going to quickly touch on those five things. Just shortly highlight an area of them, and then from next week we're going to delve into it more deeply. The first one is preach good news to the poor. It speaks of the prophet. The poor. Who is poor in this world? Who's the poor? Do you know that your body is a house designed to be a house, not just for you, your spirit, but for God? Your house is a body. The poor are those without the presence of God living and dwelling on the inside of them. The poorest man on the face of this earth can have all the wealth, all the buildings and money and gold and whatever, but not have God living on the inside of him. He is poor. The wealthiest man in the world, the wealthiest woman in the world is the one in whom God lives. Because you will know his peace, you will know his rest, you will know his joy. There are so many people, and Jesus speaking, there are multitudes who are poor. They live without God's presence. They live without the very purpose why they were made, to host God's presence. If you know his presence in this life, there's nothing that can compare to it. Nothing like knowing him. 1 John 4:15 says, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. It is the mystery of the glorious gospel. So the first area is Jesus come to preach good news to the poor, to make the poorest of the poor the richest, the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. You see, if you and I know God's presence in this life, we will know his presence in the next. It is guaranteed. It is proof. It is proof that you know God when God's presence is in your life, when you know his peace, when you know his presence. It is the down payment of what is of your internal inheritance to live in his presence. So that's the first one. The pastor, the prophet, come to preach good news to the poor. Second one, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, the pastor, broken hearts. Anybody got a phone here? Take out your phone quickly. Take out your phone. Do you have a phone? Take out a phone. No phones. Okay, good. Anyway, how would you feel, all of us with our smart, fancy new phones, how would you feel if your phone is at 5% battery the whole time? That irritating beep that comes up, plug in your phone, and it just doesn't want to work and it dies on you. That battery that's bust, that 5% battery that's just 5% the whole time, that's like our hearts. It just messes up everything. It messes up our relationships. God knew. That's why Jesus said, I have come to preach good news to the poor. Those who are poor, I want to make them wealthy with my presence. But also those who have broken hearts. I've seen the plight of man. I realized their battery's at 5%. I know it's so frustrating. So I want to come and help them to get their batteries to 95%, 100%. Because all our relationships flows out of our hearts. Your relationship with God flows from your heart. Your relationship with the people around you flows from your heart. Jesus said, I've seen the relational chaos in this world. I've come to heal broken hearts. I have come to heal. What does it mean? It means you receive capacity. Capacity to love. Capacity to forgive. Capacity to be more like Jesus. To even forgive your enemies. To love like he loves. That's the gift, the anointing of the pastor, the gift of the pastor. I have come to heal broken hearts. Jesus heals broken hearts. Signs of a sick heart is bitterness, just anger, unwilling to forgive, hatred, lack of capacity to love others. Jesus said, I want to set you free. One of the greatest joys in life is to be able to love those who do not deserve your love. It is freedom. Jesus said, I've come to heal broken hearts. How's your battery levels today? How's your battery levels? How's your capacity to love? Have you plugged into God's presence, into his spirit to receive capacity? The Holy Spirit is key. The next one, he said, liberty to the captives, the apostle. Freedom from sin, sickness, and evil. What is a captive? It's someone that's in chains, it's bound. Jesus, God Almighty from heaven, could see that mankind is bound. They're in chains. They like slaves. Emotionally, spiritually, relationally, they're in prison. They're bound by sin or sickness or evil. It's like God could see from heaven there are multitudes of people getting a daily, they're not just in chains, they're getting daily beat, daily whipped by these things like sin, disease. Captive to sin, unable to control your urges, finding yourself doing stupid things? Anybody then ever done something that you thought was really stupid? I mean, you thought, I never, ever, 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 ever should have done that. Anybody? I have. It's called sin. It's like we're taken captive. We can't even help ourselves. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I have come to set you free. How many people are there doing really, really stupid stuff? Destroying their lives, destroying their relationships, destroying marriages through whatever ways. Adultery, pornography, whatever. Captive, taken captive. Evil, to be tormented by evil. Hearing voices. So many people feel they can't come to God because there's a voice that says to them, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. God's not good. You've sinned too much. You haven't. You haven't. Jesus took all our sin upon himself on the cross. That's what he did to set us free. So many of us experience this condemnation and guilt. It's like your mind becomes a prison. Your mind becomes a prison with these thoughts of fear maybe at night. Some of us battle with fear. It's just these thoughts of fear that assault us and we're anxious, terrified, become taken captive by it. Or maybe disease, sickness. What changes our bodies into a prison faster than anything else? Sickness, disease, cancer, whatever else, just infirmities in our bodies. Jesus went around and he healed. It says he healed everyone. He healed everyone. He healed them to set them free. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, put his spirit upon him with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so there's an apostolic gift that God is really wanting to release into his church to set people free. Next week, I'm going to specifically focus on the apostolic, where God's kingdom reign is established in our midst. Then the fourth one, almost finished. Sight to the blind. Jesus says, I've come to give sight to the blind. Just close your eyes for a moment. Good time to take a sleep. Can I imagine you stand up and you can't see. You're blind. Absolutely, completely blind. What you're seeing now is all you see from this point onwards. That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? Terrifying to think, I can't see. I am blind. You won't know where to walk. You won't know where not to walk. You'll be completely dependent on somebody else helping you. Okay, you can focus on me now. Otherwise, you're all going to get to sleep here. Jesus is saying there are multitudes who are blind. He has come to give sight to the blind. Not just physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. That's the main thing. An example of somebody being blind, somebody saying, there is no God. What? Must be kidding me. I'm seeing him everywhere. So many of us are seeing God everywhere. How about this? Somebody not just blind, but their vision is distorted. You tell them Jesus is the answer, they say, no ways. You run the other way. I'm thinking, you're blind. Are you blind? Are you not seeing the beauty of Christ? Are you not seeing how precious he is? Are you not seeing that he can set you free? So they are blind people. And so the gift that Jesus presents to his church here is the teacher. Sight to the blind. He empowers his people through the gift of the teacher so that we can actually see. See God, see life, see ourselves, see those around us as God sees us. You see, if we see as God sees, then we will do as God says. It sets us free to follow God. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And then the next verse is not there, but next verse says, but he's revealed it to us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, he reveals it to us. I was blind. You know the song, Amazing Grace? I was blind. Now I see. It's the gift of the teacher to see where Christ becomes more real than the chair you're sitting on, more real than this building, that you just know you can depend and trust your life upon Him. Jesus has come to give sight to the blind. And then the last one, Jesus says, I've come to give, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. The evangelist would say, the door is open to everyone. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, Jesus has come for the whole world. He's come to change the whole world. And so God gives this grace upon our lives, upon the church, which was upon Christ. The gift of the evangelist, where He says, the door's wide open. Come and receive. Fullness of life. Beautiful picture. Angus Buchan often speaks about this. He says, I'm just like a beggar who's found bread. And now I'm coming to you, another beggar, telling you where you can also find that bread. I found the bread of life, Jesus Christ. I found bread. The heart of the evangelist burns for those beggars outside who do not know the bread of life. Acts 2:21. The context here. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and then it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Jesus appeared on the scene and He declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for these five purposes. To address the five massive needs of mankind. It's on me, but I'm going to put it on my followers so that they can impact the world as well. The man who changed the world, still changing the world, and He wants to change the world through you and me. The man who has changed the world can change your life this morning, can change my life here this morning. Wherever you might find yourself, what situation you might find yourself, He can fill us with His presence and give us peace. He can heal our hearts so that our batteries can be charged, capacity to love. He can set us free from sin, sickness, and evil. Why? Because He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Lord of the harvest who's looking over the fields, calling to those who are far from Him, saying, come, the door is wide open. He is the good shepherd that says, come, let me mend your heart. Come, let me heal you. Let me restore you. He is the good shepherd. And He wants you and me to be His hands and His feet. He wants to put the Spirit that was upon Christ, He wants to come put it upon you and me, so that the evangelist will arise with that same passion that Jesus had. God, my heart's breaking for the lost, those without You. He wants to put the Spirit of the shepherd upon the pastor, say, God, my heart's breaking for those who are hurting and wounded. He wants to put His Spirit on the prophet that says, God, not without Your presence. Can't live without Your presence. I want to worship You. We must worship You. We must pray to You. He wants to put His Spirit on the teacher that just says, oh God, Your people do not understand Your word. They are blind. They do not see. They are like the blind leading the blind, and they're falling into a ditch. God, they must understand Your word. That's our God. He wants to give us, some of us, He wants to give us this anger towards sin and say, God, set Your people free from their sin. He wants to put this anger upon some of us concerning sickness and say, God, it's wrong, Jesus, in Your name, You heal. Oh God, it is wrong when people are tormented by fear and anxiety and evil. Thank You that in Your name we can bring freedom. God wants to release His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us that you and I can say, as Jesus said, in front of adversaries, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, freedom to the captives, saying the door is wide open to everyone. I believe that's what God wants to do in our lives. Do you have that passion to see people set free? Are you willing to sign up to that army of God, saying, oh God, I want to make a difference. I want to be your arms. I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I want to make a difference. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just have some needs. You just really need God to touch you and set you free. They want to pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Please stand with me and pray for us. You see, when Jesus didn't operate as God, He operated as a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to release His Spirit upon each and every one of us. I really feel I have a word that God is going to raise team ministry in this church. He's going to raise up apostolic people, prophetic people, evangelistic people, pastoral people, and teachers. He wants to release you, each and every one of us. He wants to release us so that same Spirit of Christ may rest upon us for the sake of a lost and dying world. Just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you release the seeds of the kingdom, mustard seeds, to plant it in the soil of our hearts, that it may become a large tree that changes the world. God, we bless your name. God, we thank you for the potential in this house. We thank you for the hunger and the thirst in this house. And Jesus, we thank you that you are here to touch us in that area of need. Whether we are poor, whether we are blind, whether we are oppressed, whether we are far from you, God, we thank you that you are here to set us free. So we welcome the presence of God here to just touch us, Lord. Whatever need there might be, God, we worship you. May we be able to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. To preach, to bring healing and freedom. Hallelujah.